Now, friends, let us once again turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we praise and worship Thee for these truths that we have been singing. We thank Thee, O God, that they come from Thy Word. And we pray now, as the preaching of Thy Word goes forth, that Thy Spirit would apply, Thy Spirit would revive, Thy Spirit would melt our hearts. And, O Lord, make us like Christ. Bless them for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, friends, now turn with me in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 8. And I want us to continue in our brief study of the doctrine of adoption. Over the summer period, we have tried to look into that very much neglected subject. How God in His mercy and grace has brought us as the children of wrath that we are by nature. But by grace of God, we have been brought into a living and vital relationship with God, such that we can call Him Abba, Father. And before the service began, I talked to a brother and he said, there is another thing that is most wonderful. The fact that we have not just been brought into a new family, but we have been taken out from another family. From Adam's family. We've been taken out. We are no longer under the bondage of that family. We've been brought into a new family. The family of God. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. No longer under them. What a change it should bring into our lives. That we are now detached. We are not to have anything to do with the past. All things are passed away. The old Adam is dead, gone, crucified. We are now under the new Adam, the second Adam, the last Adam. And last time we saw our relationship to Jesus Christ, specifically in the sense that He calls us brethren. He calls the sons of God, brothers, and we can call Him our elder brother. It's a concept that we sometimes think about, but it ought to be more thought of. But now, I want us to move on a little in our thoughts as we try to uncover what Scripture has to say about this wonderful truth of adoption. And to do so, asking the question, what is the relationship that we now bear as children of God to the Holy Spirit? And the 8th chapter of Romans answers that. To some extent, it answers that question in a variety of ways. In verse 15, we have this little description. The Spirit of adoption. And there is a sense for the Apostle Paul that everything that we have been considering together about adoption is as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of adoption that without the work of the Holy Spirit, we would not be the children of God. And that is so important. That little phrase, the Spirit of adoption or the Spirit of sonship, actually only occurs here in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul begins by telling us in verse 9 that we did not read that those who do not have the Spirit of God do not belong to Jesus Christ. That's a serious thing. Those who do not have the Spirit of God do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That means he does not belong to Him. And one of the consequences of our regeneration, for the Spirit of God bringing us to life, as we are brought by faith and repentance into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing concept. It is mind-boggling to think about it. How can you actually describe it, explain it? But the Scripture tells us so. That the Holy Spirit comes and makes his dwelling place in us. We become his temple, the temple of the Holy Ghost, the scripture says. That our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So that as we live out our lives, you and I, if you're a child of God by grace, as Christians, we do so bearing in a sense within us the Holy Spirit of God. And this Spirit that the Apostle Paul refers to, the Spirit there in verse 9, not only as the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of Christ. Again, how do you describe that? The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit then proceeds not only from God the Father, but also proceeds from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there's a wonderful sense now, I hope you understand, that the entirety of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are intimately involved in bringing us where? In bringing us home. They're all involved. The whole Godhead is involved. Now, there is almost a systematic treatment of the Holy Spirit here in Romans chapter 8, and I want us to look at it in the form of a bird's eye view. So let us look at the doctrine of adoption in relation to the Holy Spirit. And first of all, I want to give a general description of it. Adoption and the Holy Spirit. What is my relationship, what is your relationship to the Holy Spirit as a child of God? Have you thought about that? Or to ask the question in a different way, what does the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within me bring about? And the Apostle Paul answers us in this way. First of all, that the Holy Spirit brings us into the blessing of the new covenant. Now, you need to go back to the beginning of Romans chapter 8 and try to pick up where he's saying in verse 3. And in verse 3, he's talking about the law. And when the Apostle Paul talks about the law, he can mean many different things. But more often than not, when he's talking about the law in a general sense, he's talking about that period prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when men and women were living under the, we could say, the dictates of not just the moral law, not just the Ten Commandments, as it were, but under all of the law that emerged on Mount Sinai. That is the ceremonial law, all the priestly laws, and the temple laws, and the sacrificial laws, and then the civil laws, the governing of the nation of Israel. They were under all of that. And the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 3 this, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And do you see there's a sense there in that verse in which Paul is saying this. There is something about the old covenant. There is something about that period of time before the Lord Jesus Christ came that was wholly, we could say, inadequate. He speaks about it being faulty. He's not saying that there weren't any people converted, saved by grace before Christ came. Of course there were. They're people of God. We have many of them listed in Hebrews chapter 11. But they were always living under a cloud, as it were. They were always living as if they're under a veil. And only when the Lord Jesus Christ came was that veil taken away in the new covenant, in the New Testament. And so he institutes the Lord's Supper in his blood, the New Testament, or the new covenant in my blood, he says. And so we are under that. And notice how he goes on in verse 4 to say, "That, or in order that, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's the Holy Spirit. And there is a sense now that in the new covenant, as the Holy Spirit has been poured forth in all of His fullness on the day of Pentecost, there is something now that is a contrast with the person who lived and dwelt under the old covenant. There's a sense in which the Holy Spirit enables us to do the very thing which under the law in the Old Testament they were not able to do. Now there's more to what I'm saying, and the Apostle Paul elaborates on that thought in many different places in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians and elsewhere, but he wants us to see that when he talks about the Holy Spirit, he wants us to understand there's something deeply, deeply significant about the very fact that he's talking about the Holy Spirit at all. That you and I are living in new covenant days. We are not living in the Old Testament days. And I'm so glad that I live on this side of Pentecost. That I live in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and I look forward to his coming again. And the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and Jesus Christ has risen, and Jesus Christ has ascended, and that he has sent forth his representative agent. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the vicar of Jesus Christ. To dwell where? To dwell within our hearts. To dwell within the believer. To dwell within the church of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing that the Apostle Paul is saying. And he's saying it in a very general way, that the Holy Spirit brings us into the blessing of the new covenant. And that's how he describes it, that now we are walking after the Spirit. That's in a general sense. Let me move on to the second thing I want to say in relation to this, of our sonship and the Holy Spirit's witness. Our sonship and the Holy Spirit's witness. Now, more particularly, focusing closer to this doctrine, the Apostle Paul tells us in verses 14 to 17 that the Holy Spirit witnesses to our sonship. Now, notice what he's saying in verse 16. It says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, some people stumble over that term itself in our translation. It is a correct translation. The term itself, it can be used for a person as well as an object. And when in Greek New Testament, when the gender of the person is not known, the term it or itself can be used in the English language. And so don't buy the argument that people have that, oh, the authorized version is incorrect in this. No, if you go on and read your English grammar, you would notice that this is a correct rendering of the text. We use the same kind of language. Someone comes at the door and he says, "Who is it?" You don't know who is behind the door. You say, "Who is it?" And so it is in that sense that is being used. And now this is just in case you stumble over this issue. I mentioned that. But it says that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now notice several things about what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying that this is not an independent witness that we have. This is not something that we have thought of. This is not something that is coming from us, but this is the witness of the Holy Spirit. He bears witness with our spirits. There's a relationship that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And it is the relationship with the Holy Spirit and our spirit. There's a communion here. He's saying you have communion with God Himself, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an active force, as the cults would have you know. He's a person. And you are in communion with Him. He bears witness with your spirit that you are a son and daughter of God. And there's a sense in which we are conscious of His activity within us. And the Apostle Paul is using first the language of a law court. He's probably alluding to Deuteronomy 19, where there is the mention of the witness, a second witness that is needed, two or three witnesses, to bear witness of the validity of something. And Paul is alluding to that here. I am a Christian this evening. Not because I say so, but I have another witness who will stand in court and he will answer the charge that may well be put against me. And do you remember at the end of Romans 8, the Apostle Paul actually raises this very thing? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He says. Who shall lay anything against us? Paul has in mind, of course, Satan. Satan lays all kinds of things against us. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And the answer to that accusation of Satan, as he whispers in your ear, child of God, resting as you are in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer to the charge of Satan is the Holy Spirit, who testifies with my spirit that I am by grace a child of God. Not a perfect child, but a child of God by adoption. And an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And the way the Holy Spirit witnesses, and there's been all kinds of debates about this down through the centuries as to whether the witness is immediate witness or from another source witnessing to us. And the answer of the majority, I have to say, is that the Spirit witnesses through means, through reading of your Bible. The Lord speaks to you and confirms these things to you. Your heart runs after the truth of the Word of God. And through the gathering together of the assembly of God's people, the Lord's people, when we gather to pray together, to hear God's word together, to worship together, through the listening of the word of God as it is proclaimed and explained, and through these means of grace, the Spirit witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And we can cry out to Him, and our heart keeps saying, this is my Lord, this is my Savior. Oh, I am so worthless and nothing, and yet He is mine, and I am His. But notice how he puts it in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now if you turn to Galatians 4:6, we looked at this before, in Galatians 4:6, we looked at this some weeks ago because there is somewhat of a tension between what the Apostle Paul is saying here and then in Romans 8:15. In both of these verses, I hope you can compare them. Galatians 4:6, we read, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And verse 15 of chapter 8 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And in both of these verses, I hope you see that he's referring to the work of the Holy Spirit, and he's referring to this cry that we make, Abba, Father. Here in Romans 8 and verse 15, it is we who cry, Abba, Father. But in Galatians 4:6, it is the Holy Spirit who cries, Abba, Father. And because you are the sons of God, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The verb crying is linked to the Holy Spirit. And you see there is some sort of a tension here. Is it me that cries Abba Father, or is it the Holy Spirit that cries Abba Father? And the answer is that it is both. It is both. The answer is that the Holy Spirit, as He witnesses to us, enables us to cry as he cries with us, Abba, Father. Do you understand what that actually means? You know, at the end, what that actually means is that the Apostle Paul is using here, it's not the words Abba, Father. That is important. It is the word to cry. And the Apostle Paul is using a word that has about it a terribly wrought emotional cry. It's a deep cry that is used. This word cry, it's a very deep, heart-wrenching cry that is expressed here. And in the English, it's not so clearly seen, but it is the same cry that blind Bartimaeus made. It's the same word that is used, that he cried out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Now, Bartimaeus was blind, if you remember in that passage. And the only answer to his blindness was passing him by. The Lord was passing him by, and he cries out of desperation, Son of David, have mercy upon me. That is also the verb that is used here. And it is another person cries out, and this exact word is used for his crying. When he cried, our Savior cried upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is a heart-wrenching cry. And that's what the apostle chooses to use. He could have used another word, but he uses this specific word under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is giving us here a clue that sometimes we experience that ministry of the Holy Spirit not so much at the height of our spiritual experience, but actually when we are in the very depths of itself. When we are so low, or so cast down, so much trodden down, when we are at the end of our tether, we would say, and all we can do is cry. It's a thought of a young boy who has fallen, as it were, on the road and maybe bloodied his knees. And he looks up with the eyes to his father and cries, Father, help me. And at that moment, and in that very cry itself, the Apostle Paul is saying, that's the Holy Spirit. When you have no one else to turn to, and you turn to God your Father in heaven, it's the Spirit, and it's the witness of the Spirit, and it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because that's what He delights to do. Time is going very fast today, so I must move on, or I will have to do what I did this morning, cutting the sermon short. Let's move on to the third thing. The Holy Spirit and our fellowship in Christ's suffering. The Holy Spirit and our fellowship in Christ's suffering is described here as well. Remember, we are thinking of our adoption in Christ, becoming heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and this work of the Holy Spirit involved in that. And that here is the third thing. The Holy Spirit brings us into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ as the sons of God. This is the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ and that is part of our sonship. And we enter into it through the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, we are brought by the Holy Spirit into the condition of conflict. And in particular, conflict between the flesh on the one hand and the Spirit on the other. And the apostle works this out in a number of ways, as I will show to you, which is familiar to you, of course. In verse 13, we have these words. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Note that. not the Spirit in verse 13. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And see, the Spirit is put in capital. That's the Holy Spirit. If ye through the Spirit do mortify, that is, put to death, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And one of the things, the consequences of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within our hearts is that we are brought into conflict, a great conflict, with indwelling sin, the remains of sin. The power of sin is broken, the dominion of sin is broken, but there is sin remaining. I never knew certain sins until the Holy Spirit came at my conversion, applying the Word of God to my heart. I was happy doing those things that I was doing and thinking the things that I was thinking until the Holy Spirit of God came in conviction. And the Holy Spirit of God came into the, as it were, into the house of my flesh, this tabernacle of my flesh. And like a good wife or a good friend, often has to change the terrible habits of a young husband or a young Christian or a young friend, a mature person. And the Holy Spirit prompts through the preaching of the Word, through the reading of the Word of God, as you meditate upon the Word of God, and says, that can't go there anymore. You can't leave such and such a thing on the floor anymore. Even though you might have done it for the past 20 years, it's become a habit too. But you can't do that anymore here. And then the Holy Spirit works, I hope you see, into a spirit. There is a spirit of tension with indwelling sin. But not only that, if you, for example, go down to verses 18 to 20, you read this. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he goes on to speak of living in this world, groaning and travailing because this world is under the curse. And it's longing for that regeneration of all things. And one of the consequences of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is that He gives us a longing, and praise God for that longing. He gives us a longing, a desire, deep desire for a different world. We want to be in a different world. Sometimes, as you may know, when life is hard and tough and sufferings come and trials come, you find yourself longing to be out of it. To be like a bird that flies away. To go to that eternal city not made with hands. You like to be in that place where there is no pain, there is no death, there are no tears, there are no partings, there are no goodbyes, there are no sorrows. A new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's where you desire, long to be. And the apostle is referring to it about in verse 20. He says, for the creature or the creation was made subject to vanity. That means futility. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same or subjected it in hope. And he's saying that likewise, in ourselves, one of the consequences of the Holy Spirit within us is he brings us into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and bringing us into union with the Lord Jesus Christ involves bringing us into union with his sufferings. You see how he that course of theme, that trajectory begins to unfold in verse 17 in a very graphic and particular way. Because just when you are thinking about how wonderful it is to be the child of God, all the positive things, how even more wonderful it is. And if children, he says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs. How wonderful that is. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with each with Jesus Christ. That's so amazing. And then he's at this. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. He adds this point to it. If so be that we suffer with him. But in the context, it is the Holy Spirit who has brought us into that adoption of sonship and leads us into this and then brings us into the union with the sufferings of Jesus Christ, that we may also be glorified together. And then you are glorified together. And you see, for the Apostle Paul, there is no escaping it, that the only road to glory and heaven is via the pathway of suffering. Our Master suffered and died, bled and died on the cross. And it is not that one follows the other, but that the Apostle Paul, he says that our union and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ inevitably involves suffering and trial and difficulty as we live in this fallen world. Don't be surprised and by it. Don't be surprised when you suffer for Christ, when you have to depend on him, when your faith is tried and tested and you go through dark valleys, the valley of the shadow of death. Don't be surprised with that. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, went through that. So many others down through the ages to this day. And that encourages us. This same Spirit who brings us into union with the sufferings of Jesus Christ in our adoption has brought many through. And then where they have ended up, have they perished? Or their bodies may have perished, but not their soul. And so what it finishes is true, that we may be also glorified together. Are they not in the state, at least in their soul, in the glorified state, with the spirits of just men made perfect? Yes. And so we shall be. And the fourth thing that I want to say is the Holy Spirit's help in praying. Praying and the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry we are rushing through this, but I hope you can glean some things in terms of our relationship, in our adoption through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. And here, the Spirit helps us in our praying. Verse 26. In verse 26, we read this, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for." This is our infirmity. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here he invents a word that is not used in the Greek. He mixes up three words together. He brings about a compound word, "helpeth our infirmities." We have to divide it up into three separate sections. But that is one word. And he speaks there of the Holy Spirit helping our infirmities. Now let me quote to you one commentator, John Gill, what he says about this and the fact of this, what it means of groaning. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Those words also, with groanings which cannot be uttered. John Gill says this, "Not that the Spirit of God groans, but he stirs up groans in the saints, which suppose a burden on them and their sense of it, and these are said to be unutterable. Saints under his influence, praying silently without a voice, as Moses and Hannah did, and yet most ardently and fervently, or as not being able to express fully what they conceive in their minds, how great their burdens are, and their sense of their wants. When you are helping a child carry a heavy burden, a heavy object, a heavy box, maybe full of toys, that boy, that girl comes to you for help. Can you help me with this? And they would say, Dad, I would help you with this as well. And so you take the box, heavy box, and they try to hold on to it as well. And you are the one who is carrying the main load of it. If they let go, you still carry that box of heavy things. It won't fall. Now, if you were to ask that child, are you carrying the box? The child would say, yes, I'm carrying the box, and my dad is helping me. That's how they would put it. And sometimes our praying is like that. You say, in the depth of your darkness of the soul, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. I can't think straight anymore, you might say. Have you ever been in that situation? Some of you have, at least. It's too complicated. It's too confusing. I can't think. My life is such a mess. It's so filled with unbelief. And the situation is that I can't believe that it will change. It cannot change. And you go through these things, these words in your mind, and you might repeat it with somebody, and you say, this is always going to be like this. And then you come before the Lord in the quietness of your heart. You come before the Lord when no one else is there. And all you can do is to sigh and groan. You trust in Him. You trust in the Lord. But all you can do is to sigh and to groan and weep before God. And it is the Holy Spirit who makes sounds that are inexpressible and sometimes inaudible. And through the mighty intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit lifts up the prayer into the very arms of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of His shed blood, brings them to His Father in heaven. This is the meaning of it here. That, and the Holy Spirit enables us, helps us to even groan and cry to God. He helps our infirmities. He carries this burden we cannot carry, this heavy load. Have you ever been in that situation? And the fifth thing I want to say is the significance or the consequence of our adoption. There is more to these things, and we are only touching the surface. But the significance or the consequence of our adoption, verse 28. And we know, the apostle says, and we know that all things work together for good. Here the apostle is saying that we know that all things work together for good. This is God who works all things for our good. He causes everything to take place and revolve for our good. However backward it may be, still it will work out for our good. However much we don't understand it, we cannot appreciate it right now, we don't know how it is going to be for our good, but the Lord here says it will all work out for our good. And the context here is God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit so orders your life and the necessities of life and all the forces of life, the circumstances of life, in His marvelous and intricate providence. He orders it for good. And we have to read it backward, like reading another language backwards. You can only make sense backwards. And that is what will happen. You look back in the history of your life one day and see everything worked out for good. I didn't understand it at the time. At the time I was full of unbelief, and yet the Lord was faithful to me. I didn't see it. It was so dark for me. But I have been carried through. It all worked out for my good. God means it for good. And this is something that we see in the lives of the people of God. And there have been times that God has given them focused and clear sight of these things, that the world may mean it evil for you. But as Joseph said to his brothers, God meant it for good. And how marvelous here that at the end of Romans chapter 8, and we can only, as it were, open the door and just glimpse inside and see something that is far greater than we can ever imagine. God is working out His goal, His purpose, to bring us where? To bring us home. That's what He's doing. And every detail and every eventuality and every circumstance and every trial and every hurt and every difficulty, every pain, every sorrow is part of the unfolding of that marvelous providence of God, which by the Holy Spirit is weaved towards that grand goal to bring you and me home to heaven and to God. And so the significance and the consequence of our adoption in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit is that we are helped in our trials and ultimately we are brought home. The Holy Spirit helps us in our trials. The door further opens up. Look at those words. He says there, in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And he goes on further on. He speaks about all the trials that you might suffer. All kinds of things that might be against you. Death, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, heights, depth. All kinds of creatures. Everything that might come against your life. The Holy Spirit helps your infirmities. And what do we find? The Lord gives us all things through Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 32, look at that. We find ourselves as a consequence of our union to Jesus Christ in the midst of sufferings. Verse 32, it says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, don't interpret that as a Paul is saying that if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll give you whatever thing you want. That He'll give you a car, He'll give you a home, He'll give you a mansion, He'll give you a large bank account, and everything else. That's not what He's saying. The all things here are the all things of verse 28. That God is causing all things to work together for our good. And as part of those all things, there are the trials and the sufferings and the pains and the hurts and the losses. And God will even give you those things. But do you know what He gives you in return? He gives you a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, because ultimately that is the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit. In your suffering, you must see the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one who bears witness of that. The Lord Jesus said in John 15 and verse 26, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. That is, He shall witness of me. The word therefore testify is the word that we get martyr from. He testifies of the truth, the validity of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so in your suffering, something of Christ's glory and the giving of Him is seen. And that the reason you see that is because the Spirit is witnessing in your soul. The Spirit is Christ's representative agent here on earth to cause us, to move us, to see a glimpse of the Lord Jesus and His finished work. To be able to say how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. and that it drives away all our fears. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. And in the end, when you find yourselves in the midst of horrendous trials, dear child of God, He says to you, He whispers in your ear in verse 32, "He that spared not His own Son." Can you see that? You suffer, you shed tears, you groan, you're in pain, and the Spirit says to you, "Here is your God, here is your Savior. He that spared not His own Son." Think about it. God spares us. God spared Abraham's son Isaac. His only son Isaac was spared. But He did not spare His own Son. For you child of God, and for me, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And the Apostle Paul brings us to that climax. "For I am persuaded then that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And friends, that is the application that the Holy Spirit can only apply in your heart. To know those things, to appreciate those things. And that is how He has brought us into union with Himself, with the Godhead. Spurgeon preached a sermon on this text, and he said, the title of his message was this: "There is no stopping this God." This God who has brought us into union with Himself, the Almighty Spirit of God, will not allow any one of His children to be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God for that. And may the Lord help us to have some glimpses of the things that you have heard, and then to live accordingly to His praise. Amen.